Our Father, we bow before you, Lord. We thank of this precious book we're fixing to open, the Holy Word of God. Everything we know about you, it comes from this book. You preserved it for our day, and we thank you. We have the ability, to what little we have, to read it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God you gave us on the day we trusted Christ as Savior. And he lives within us to help us. We depend upon him to understand this book and how it relates to our life, what it means to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And I pray this morning you'd help me, this feeble body, use words. That's what I have. Words I take from your word and then try to formulate in my own words, dear Father, so the Holy Spirit could sanction, bless it, to others could receive it. That's how we learn. We learn thought. We learn in words written or reading or verbally. And Father, we learn about you the same way when it comes from this book. This is our textbook, God's Word. Now open it. I reverently open it and thank you for it and ask for the wisdom that's needed to proclaim it and give everybody here the ability to understand, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and open it up, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to just, while you're turning there, I heard something this past week that's unusual. It said that when God, I heard a few weeks ago, when God created his creation, the last day he created man in his own image. And he decided he'd give man 40 years to live. And he decided to give the horse 40 years to live. He decided to give the hog 40 years to live. And he decided he'd give the monkey 40 years to live. And when all was over, the horse and the hog and the monkey got together and said, you know, we appreciate God giving us the same thing he gave man, but man's in God's image. And man does things we cannot do. And, you know, he needs to be a little longer than just 40 years. And the horse said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give him 10 years of my life. And the hog said, you know, that's what I'll do. I'll give him 10 years of my life. And the monkey said, well, you're not going to do me any different. He said, if you're going to give him 10 years of your life, I'll give him 10 years of my life. And that means now he'll have 70 years to live. He lived 40, and he did. Of course, the next 10 years he had to work like a horse. The next 10 years after that, he had to eat like a hog. Then the last 10 years, he just monkeyed around, that's all. So you got some of you in here monkeying around this morning if you're retired. That's what you're doing. But we're going to open this book now and look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And we know this by heart because the scripture says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. We've lived long enough to understand that it's appointed unto man to die. May not know much about after this the judgment. We know that from God, but we do know the first part of this happens because the day will come you and I will die if the rapture don't take place. Now, if you look at me in 2 Peter in chapter 2, and verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Aren't you glad of that? Praise God. Not only does he know how, he has the power to deliver us from any test that we face. And he says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation or test or trials. And notice, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God has not left us ignorant about what's going on in this life as we set our course, journeying towards a destiny, and that course is one day to meet God. If you look in Matthew chapter 10 with me, you'll find in chapter 10, down about verse 13, 14, and 15, he said, and in verse 13, he said, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. He's talking about when you enter into a house, Jesus is speaking here. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Isn't it amazing? God said, you go and do what Jesus told the disciples and pass it on with the Great Commission, the last chapter of Matthew. You go into the world, and you teach and you preach the gospel. And if you're not received, he said, when you leave, shake the dust off of your feet. And he said, I'll tell you this, that it'll be worse in that day of judgment than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, that's an indictment. He said that it's worse. He said again, verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than, he said, in the day of judgment, than for that city. And then in Revelation, if you look at the last verse, and I'll give you the topic, Revelation chapter 20, and we look down about verse 11. And John said, I said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, notice in the plural. And another book in the singular was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things of those written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. For no man wants to die after that to judgment. Here we see that every man is judged according to the works that's in that book. Notice so the book of life. When the book of life is there, and one's name's entered into that, then that means everything that's in those books in the plural have been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God said he reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. There is no perfect justice without judgment. You can't have perfect justice without judgment. Man-made laws today are made for the purpose of people to govern themselves so that you can try to have a maximum justice in life to some degree that may not fit everybody the way they feel, but you try to have something that will be at least justice in life. And to do that, you have to make judgments on things in, that are right or that are wrong. Law must have a penalty to be effective. So you can't make laws to govern ourselves without having penalties. If you don't have a penalty to law, it don't mean a thing. A stoplight down here, red, won't mean a thing unless you knew you went through it and got caught. And if you didn't get hit, you didn't get caught, it wouldn't really matter. But you know, you don't have to get hit to stop. If you don't stop and that little blue light, it flashes, you automatically are punished by the law. But if you didn't have a penalty, no one ever stopped at another stoplight unless you thought you could just get through without being hit. He said, oh, I would. No, you wouldn't, because we're in such a hurry. Have you ever been to a four-way stop sign? It's hard to know who's going to, you know how we're supposed to go, don't you? The first one get there. But I'll tell you, one on the right, and of course, first one you get there to a stop sign, you have a right. You have a right to go first if you get there first. But I'll tell you this, you better watch it, especially in the rush hour. So we have penalties for laws. There is no perfect justice without judgment. Now, back in 1971, John Lennon sung a song. It was called Imagine. Of course, it was a song that had to do that there was no heaven and no hell. Imagine there was no heaven and no hell in that song. Just embracing living for today. That's the way most people like to have it anyhow. Just let me live for the day. Don't tell me about tomorrow and what I got to face. Don't bring judgment in the future here in the by and by. I'm looking for the pie in the sky. No. But if there was not judgments coming on things between right and wrong, there'd be no real justice. You've got to know what's right if you're going to do something wrong. You've got to know what's wrong if you're going to have to do something right. And you can't make judgments on right unless there is a wrong. And you can't make judgments on something wrong unless there's something right. Now, that's down just good Johnson County kindergarten language. So we only look at this thing from God's viewpoint, though, and understand why there is a hell. And why there's a lake of fire. And then what did Jesus do to deliver us from that place as far as this life is concerned? Some 41 years later, after John Lennon has written that song, many evangelicals today are following his advice. There's many today saying that the gospel is not about the afterlife. They're rewriting it that it means this life. The good news we have now, for us to be advanced in this life and get, don't worry about the afterlife till you get there. You better, because if you don't prepare for it, it's going to be terrible. But they're saying, no, that's not, these preachers, they have fire and brimstone preachers that used to preach out of date to now. We understand the gospel is telling us how to get now, how to live now, what to do now, what we're supposed to be doing now. Oh, yes, the gospel tells us what we should be doing now, but it also first and foremost tells how to prepare to meet God. That's the important thing as far as life is concerned. Many are saying that the gospel is not about the afterlife. they say that it's the answer to the bigger question than a person's eternal state. They say that it's about life today rather than tomorrow. And therefore, it removes anything that's seriously fearful for the future, because if there is no standing before God, if there's no penalty for sin, if those things are true, then what are we here for this morning? But I'm telling you, God says it is so. And God is just as faithful, thank you, Brother Money, just as faithful of doing what he said he'd do to punish sin as he did what he'd do to save those who would trust him as their personal Savior. Amen. He's just as faithful either way. So, suddenly, we began to let the promise of divine judgment slip away unnoticed today because of what people are saying. Many talk a lot about justice, but they don't talk about judgment. Give me justice now, but don't talk about judgment for the future. Justice here and now is a very popular subject. You know, everybody wants to be treated fairly. Everybody wants to be treated with justice. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, judgment, then and there, nobody wants to hear anything about it. Give me justice now and here, but then and there. Don't talk about the future. Don't talk when I leave this life. Don't talk about things that we don't even think the world says you know about. Well, if it weren't for this book, we wouldn't know about it. But this book tells us who God is. Therefore, he's found us and we've found the true God. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, this book also tells us about what God intends for us to do during the life that we're here until we get home on the other side. So I'd like to give you 5 points real fast-like about there's no perfect justice without judgment. Perfect justice is not allowed in the eye of fallen man today, in the sense that because most people think you're judging when you talk about the life to come and the judgment that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and the hell finally be the lake of fire. When you mention about heaven, everybody's thinking, boy, you know, because everybody's going there. But when you talk about hell and the lake of fire, then suddenly, whoa, wait a minute, you're judging me. No, we're just telling you about a place called hell. That's not no judgment. I mean, when the seed is scattered, it goes everywhere. On the other hand, when we talk about heaven, everybody thinks they're going there anyway, so it's all right. But when you come talking about, nobody says you're judging when you talk about heaven. But when you talk about hell and the lake of fire, everybody thinks that's not saved and not thinking about getting saved because they're in the here and now, not looking to the then and there. And so justice and judgment are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have perfect justice without judgment. It has to be there. God cannot make things right without declaring some things wrong. If there's nothing wrong, then everything's right. And if everything's right, we don't need God. Because there's nothing to fear. But if there are things that are right and things that are wrong, you know as good as I do, we don't have the answer to deal with our own things. We can't even deal with our own things, our own society, that we make our own laws about. Because people find at times, hey, years ago, 50, 60 years ago in this land, there were some laws made, man, people were afraid of. Now they don't exist. They don't exist now. You know, today, it seems like sometimes criminals get along better than those who try to live according to the law. But that's the age we're living in. Because man's heart that's wicked is trying to live here and now. And hopefully those who are the powerful ones, those who are the lead at the time, were the ones that will rule over the others. And that's not justice either. Because all of us want justice, and you can't have justice without judgment. It's the judgment of God that leads to a perfectly just world. It takes one without the other. If you take one without the other, you lose God's good news. There is no such a thing as good news in the gospel if there's not something that's right and wrong. There's nothing good news about the gospel if it's only for here and can't deliver us beyond this life. The Bible gives a definition of the gospel, though, in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's something that was needed for man that God predetermined, and that was his son's death, which would be the perfect sacrifice, his burial, and his resurrection, that you and I might have life this side of eternity. You take one without the other, and you lose God's good news. Have you ever wondered why some people play down the notion of judgment in the first place? If you've been soul winning much, you'll find somebody say, don't come trying to judge me now. You know, why do people put down judgment in the first place? Could it be that they're embarrassed at the idea of hell? They argued that if we remove the obstacles and the offense of eternity, eternal judgment, then Christianity would be more acceptable in our day. Only if you just take away that hell, brimfire, brimstone stuff, Christianity would be more accepted today. What good is Christianity if it can't deliver from that which God said is there, though? Christianity has to do more than just bring us life here and then let us die and then have to meet the eternity one day. Thank God Almighty, He's not only told us what the destiny is outside of Christ, and He tells us what the destiny can be inside of Christ. And Christ stands at the forks of the road, said, "Come unto me, and I'll give you life. Just trust me." And so, just as in judgment of two sides of the coin, they argue again. Just remove the article or the obstacle and the offense in eternal judgment, and Christianity, of course, will be accepted. But when we deny judgment, we lose one of the reasons to share our faith in the first place. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. If what God said about hell and heaven is not true, I don't need to be here this morning. What have I got to tell you? Well, tell us how to live. Well, we can have a seminar and do that in itself, but that won't help us. Tell me what to do while I'm here and not tell me what I got to meet after this life is not really helping me. That's the reason Jesus said, "What should a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" God speaks from His viewpoint in a way He wants to reveal to us. He comes to our level and reveals to us in words, in a vocabulary, in a language that we can understand, and He reveals to us what He sees and wants and sets for us rather than us coming to dictate to Him in this life. Such desire to remove the obstacle removes the urgency, you see. If there is no heaven or hell, if there's no hell or a lake of fire, and if there's not, if there's no hell or lake of fire, there's no heaven. Because the same language talks about both. And the same person tells us about both. So these desires to remove the obstacle removes the urgency. To neglect divine truth of judgment eases our conscience when one does not try to win souls. If a person isn't concerned about there's a heaven or hell, there's no desire. And the urgency to try to win people is not there. And could it be then, folks, we who say that we're saved, something has happened to the urgency about what one is facing if they're not saved? And so Satan has removed the compassion that you and I might have when he gives us understanding that every individual, though you don't have the power to save, and I don't have the power to save, though you've heard me say hundreds of times, I don't even have the power to make you believe. But I know this, God has said it many times in my heart, "Son, you make it available, and it's up to me to make it be believable." And if they don't believe what I say, then you're off the hook. And so are you if you're trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. So the neglect divine truth of judgment eases our conscience. Emotionally, we do not want to imagine that a loved one's in hell. It's hard for anyone to say, "Oh, my mother and my dad or my granddad or my grandmother or my child or someone would be in hell." Emotionally, we can't imagine that. If there is no hell, let's remove the urgency of the gospel. Also, to downplay judgment keeps us from having to come face to face with our own evil. If there is no such a thing as a judgment, a right and wrong, what do we have to face our evil for? Because really, it might not be evil that we're facing just because man says it. This Bible is not confusion, ladies and gentlemen. It's to the point. The only thing about it is, we're on the surface, we like certain things we hear, and that's all we want to hear. And anyone else who says anything that would go under that to bring up something that would really help us, a lot of times we don't want to hear that in our own ears. Satan says this. Satan helps some people suppress the reality of injustice due to their own lies. And after the judgment day sounds... after all, judgment day sounds awful to the human mind and heart. When we talk about, to an unsaved person, to talk about standing, when they themselves have already drawn the conclusion they're doing the best they can, the unsaved person then is not going to listen about what's going to happen after I die, because he's already formulated in his mind what's going to happen now. And if he lives a good life, then he's going to get good things. If he don't, he's going to have a few bad things, but then his good things override the bad things, and eventually he'll get there. No, that's not what God says. That's not what it says. Goodness will not get you to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ will, though, if you'll be washed in it, like God said to be washed in it. Also, and of course, we think about, we must let the Bible, when I think about people suppressing the reality of injustice due to their own lies, and say, wait a minute, where do I get my information from? We must let the Bible shape our understanding of judgment, not Hollywood, and not someone else who's in the unsaved world who's trying to rewrite the Bible to fit where they're at themselves, you see. Even humans are united by desire for justice in a society. So again, justice and judgment, ladies and gentlemen, are two solid coins, or two sides of one solid coin. The second thing is judgment is good news against evil. I'm glad of that. Well, I'm glad there's some things I have no control over, but I'm glad to know whatever comes against me that's evil, God can't have control. And he said, I will take vengeance for you. It may be one day in the future, or it might be why even in this particular life. The Bible teaches that life is not fair in this life due to sin. There's not a one in here won't understand. If you got an age on you, there's some things in life you have to face. It's just not fair. You measure it any way you want to measure it, and it is not fair. And what causes that? God tells us one word, sin, nature, which in turn produces sins in the plural. It's fallen man who's trying to govern himself and get himself to a point higher than he is now and leave God out of his life. To neglect divine truth of righteousness, or to neglect divine truth of judgment, it eases our conscience when one does not try to win souls. So again, this judgment is good news against evil. I thank God that his promise that justice will be served and that wrong will be made right and things will be straightened out one day for all of us who know him as Savior. There's coming a day, things I cannot even maybe know today. There's unseen things I may not know that people may do or say against me and may do or say against you. But I'm glad that God keeps records. And I'll say this, there's not one thing that they can do against you that God ain't got a record. The only thing to remove is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't remove it, it will come back to one day take vengeance on them. God has promised that. He said, vengeance is mine. See, there's an unseen world here called the spiritual world that we know very little about. And sometimes we think because we know a little about the physical world, we know more about that. This is comfort to know than those things who suffer in the hands of the unjust. What a comfort to know that things will be made right one day for you and I in this life. When things come your way, and some of us, if we live long enough, we're going to see some drastic things that take place. Not to just a neighbor down the street, but to us. Because this world is full of evil. Amen? It is full of evil every way you and I turn. And it takes its advantage where it has a chance to do just that. This up-down crazy world will not go into its current state forever. Thank God, one day God will execute justice. And it'll be perfect, absolute justice. And when he does, he will deal not in grace and not in mercy, unless you've already experienced that grace and mercy in our lives, you see. One day, the knowledge of the Lord will flood the earth as the waters cover the sea. Once we consider the fairness of God, we discover that Jesus Christ can only be good news if we have mercy in God's sight. And he's given mercy to us, but it doesn't benefit us until you and I accept it as we accept his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So judgment is good news against evil. So if anything comes your way and you feel like that the courts in this land didn't even do you right, God said, if it's right and they treat it as wrong, I will avenge one day, unless the blood of Christ takes care of it. Then more than likely, if the blood of Christ takes care of this side of eternity, a person will come to you and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. See, God's grace works in us to look at times that when we don't feel we'd ever be sorry, you find out you have to say, I'm sorry a lot, because we're in a body that's fallen. We're in a body that's fallen. Number three, God cannot make things right without declaring certain things wrong. How can you have right if there's not nothing wrong? How can you have something wrong if it's not something right? Amen? Boy, if I lost on that, I need to go back and start over again. That's a simple statement, but an absolute truth. Even Paul declared judgment as part of his gospel in Romans chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Verse 16, he said, as he talked about the heart, the inward part, and what had happened in Gentiles, who yet had not even had a relationship with God, they governed themselves with their own heart. They made their own laws and so forth. And Paul said, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to, Paul said, my gospel. The news that God's going to judge, that's good news for those who be treated Bad, that's good news to know that we have no power over Satan here sometimes. But the blood of Christ can cleanse us, and God one day will take care of Satan. By the way, he's doing it now too, but he's still letting him run. I'm glad he can go no longer than the rope that God has him on. Used to bless me sometimes. You go visit him, and you go to visit him, and all of a sudden it didn't bless you when you heard the Dover coming after you. He comes as hard as he can, and you turn, and my wife's seen that, and I run. I don't know why somebody say, if you don't run, just stand still, they won't harm you. Don't tell them, I'm not going to take a chance. Amen. When they come barking and howling and like that, I just don't take a chance. But when I know this, if they're on a chain, somewhere or another, that chain's going to yank him back. You ever seen that? I've seen them running. They forget that chain when they get after you. They run as hard as they can. All of a sudden, when I'm just thank God for a chain. I got news for you. God has Satan on a chain. He can't go but so far. He may make you think he can, but he can't go but so far as this life is concerned. And again, here God's judgment is putting an end to all of that is wrong with this old world. War, famine, disease, the problems that we face, emotional, mental, otherwise, God Almighty is going to judge all of that one day, and it won't be no need of that again when we get on the other side. The idea of Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead is cause for comfort. It is cause for celebration. So without judgment, the gospel fails to deal with the problem of sin and evil. If there is no judgment, the gospel can't deal with sin and evil. Because if there is no sin and evil in judgment, then the gospel can be anything. Because if no sin and evil for the gospel to deal with, then how do we know that the gospel can deal with the good news of what there's beyond this life? Why would we need the gospel, the good news? Why would we need the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if we hadn't all sinned in Adam? I mean, if he died, he could have died for all those in the past. But what about us who live in the future 2,000 years later? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit of God deals with the same message now as he did in Christ's day after the transition period between the old covenant and the new covenant, and that Jesus Christ is the way of life? So without judgment, the gospel fails to deal with this thing of sin and evil. You take away the notion of judgment, and you rob Christianity of any hope in satisfying the longing for justice. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, if you're living a life for God, God said this, those who live godly in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer some of that. That's just as much so a truth as anything God said. So that means when I think along that line, good gracious, if there's no notion of judgment, then why in the world would I even be worried about any of it? Because there's no hope for satisfying my hope in the future that it's going to be judged, even though sometimes you and I don't have a thing to do about it. You think those people who died for God, Christ in years past in Fox's Book of Martyrs had anything to do with that? They were taken by law and condemned for doing nothing else but being a witness for Christ and literally destroyed physically through death. You think God's not going to avenge that one day? You better believe he is. I'm glad he lives and tells us his words are true, and we can take fact in that. You take away judgment and you lose sight of the seriousness of sin and sinfulness. So God cannot make things right without declaring some things wrong. Now, he don't let us do that. We make our own laws to govern for that. But when it comes to divine God, he declares what's right. He declares what's wrong. And even when he does that, man tries to change it. And he may make some people think that he has changed it. But God's word don't have to ever change. It's always truth. He's not like us. We say something one age, and the next age they change it because it didn't fit the age. When God speaks truth, God is truth. He said, let every man be a liar and let God be true. So therefore, he doesn't have to change it in this particular day. Number four, the wrath of God is based in love. To do away with the notion of God as judge, we have left a dimension of God completely out. His deity. Did you know in his deity that we can easily manage if we don't put him in place of his deity? If we in our life find ourselves doing away with the notion of God's judgment, then we're saying that he has not deity to one day override what we say or what we do as far as our lives are concerned. We say if a person does not give God his deity, they say that God really winks at our behavior at times. Sin is much too serious for us to view God as a pandering grandparent in heaven that overlooks sin, catering to us. He's a God who is never, They say a view of God is a God who's never angry. You hear that? He's a God of love. And this church preaches Christ as a God of love. But he also preaches, we also preach because it's Bible, that God hates sin. And God will destroy sin one day. And anyone else that's involved with it outside of Jesus Christ. You can be sure of that. Sin is much too serious for us to view as God is, again, as a pattern grandparent. To view as God as one who's never get angry, who lets sin go unpunished, is not worthy of worship. This is man-made gods. If God lets sin go by and never worry about it, it's man-made gods. Such gods does not love people like he should. A God who ignores sin in the name of love is scary, is frightful. Because he said, sin don't need to be paid for. Sin is okay. It's scary when you think of that. When we sense the godlessness of this world that God created in goodness, we see the destruction and heartache that sin has unleashed in this world. Everything you and I have had to face that's been against us and trying to destroy us, whether it be emotional, mental, physical, otherwise, is because of sin. It may not be because necessarily we did a particular sin, but it's because of the sin nature of Adam. God has pronounced death upon that nature. And the only way to get away from that is to have the new nature in Christ Jesus through what is called the new birth. So without judgment, the gospel fails to deal with the problem here at this particular time. The wrath of God is based in his love. We see that over and over. A God who ignores sin in the name of love also is scary. We see that why creation groans for redemption and judgment in Romans chapter 8. So God's presence can fill this world again. Even creation groans for God's judgment to come. So it can be felt of God's presence in the sense it was even back in the Garden of Eden. God hates sin because of what it does to his purity. He hates sin because of what it does to his good creation. By the way, not one plant you ever seen is sin. Not one tree, not one thing in the plant life you ever feed. By the way, not one thing you find in the animal life has sin. Man, in God's image, brought the curse of sin, not only to humanity, not only to plant life, animal life, all types of life. Sin is brought, and so they're in an agony, according to Romans 8, that where they're looking for that day when they'll be delivered from that curse that came to this earth because of sin, you see. God's wrath is against sin. Because what it does to his name and to himself, God realized that sin against humans is directed towards God. When you and I face a calamity in life, it's not so much that the anger it comes is against us as it is against God. Somewhere behind us, there's something that someone's against God, or at least the unsaved world that brings disaster. Why is it that you find religious people in this world that worship many type of false God end up hating anyone that worships the true and living God? Because if they worship a false God and they worship that in their own thinking, then they have created their God like they want him. But when you come with the God of this Bible, you can't create him like you want him. He'll shatter that in a minute. God will shatter that. He'll shatter it in your conscience. He'll shatter it in your life. Something will come. He'll get our attention because, you see, our God is not a God on the totem pole. Our God is a live, living God. He says, I live forever in his precious word. So the wrath of God is based in his love. We thank God for that. So when we stand before the God of the Bible, we're frightened by the perfect righteous that we see unsaved. But on the other hand, in Christ, we're not frightened. God has shown us favor rather than judgment. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We're family. We've got something the Old Testament saints never had. Not one Jew could ever call God their father. He was always their God, Jehovah, always. And the system set up was that he was their God. And when it came to the new creation in Christ Jesus, he developed something beyond man's imagination. Not only is Jehovah God our God, he's our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, come to him and pray, my Father, our Father. When we come and pray our Father together collectively, we're saying individually then, he's my Father if you're born into the family of God. What a wonderful thing to know, because that helps us understand the relationship that we have with him. So in Christ, God has shown us favor. And then the fifth thing, God, thank God Almighty, in Christ there is absolute hope. There's hope. Not like the world. We're not a hope-so things, but I'm talking hope that's declared by God himself. And with him, he brings the end, bring us to the end, even from the beginning. We see justice and mercy clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. By his grace, the cross of Christ vindicates God's name, lets us understand him better in his love and his mercy than maybe the Old Testament saints even knew. The resurrection of Christ is the vindication of his innocence in the midst of those who found him guilty. Incidentally, in that day, man's sin put him there, but in that day of 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire and the Jewish nation together were the hands that put him to the cross, though our sins put him there. But they were the ones who condemned him when we weren't even around. And Jesus, God Almighty, raised his son in the resurrection to vindicate him innocent. Declaring him innocent, we are declared innocent also in him. God raised his son, and in essence, Jesus raised himself, because he's God, and therefore vindicates his innocence that he did not have to go to Calvary and die. The world looks at you and I. We're not too good of specimen either, as they are or not. But at the same time, the difference is if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you have believed the record that God gave of his son, you've got it written down where you can go read it so it won't be misled of what you actually believe. Then, ladies and gentlemen, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you were declared innocent in him. What an amazing thing. The fact that you and I, who are just as sinful as anyone else that ever lived on this earth because of the sin nature, in Jesus Christ, God declares us innocent. He vindicates us to the place that we're innocent in him. Not because of who we are, but because we believe what God said about his son and what he said about himself. And we trust him. We are not afraid of that. God the Father overruled the verdict of the earthly courts and declared his son to be innocent. They cry, crucify him, crucify him. He's worthy of death. For what? For being God? Yes, he claims to be God. Well, why not? He was God. Why not? There's nothing wrong in that. Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be God too. They said, he claims to be God. Therefore, they condemned him. By his grace, he has graciously redeemed those who believe. His judgment against sin has been poured out upon God's only son on the cross. Thank God, when you look at the cross, there's no one on it. In spite of what men want to do, there is no one on the cross. If you got a cross around your neck and there's somebody hanging on, take it off. Because there's no one on the cross. You got to understand the cross. And as I said the other day, if you're going to have anything, have an open tomb around your neck and say he's gone. But what I'm saying to you, the cross is the first step for us to understand where our sin was paid for. So therefore, the cross is a wonderful thing. But he's not on the cross now. Thank God Almighty, he rose that third day. Why do you believe that, preacher? I believe it because of the record, and I believe it because of the experience now for 52 years. For 52 years serving God. The God the Father overruled the verdicts of the earthly courts and declared his son to be innocent. And by his grace, he's redeemed us graciously. His judgment against sin has been poured out upon God's only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And I say to you, this is good news where God's mercy and grace can be ours. We can have forgiveness in light of God's grace. And I've said hundreds of times, thank God, I understand grace, unmerited favor. And I understand also, the Lord, the fact that my standing is in you. And though grace is given and extended to everybody, it doesn't benefit only those who believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. By his grace, he's redeemed us. Thank God for his perfect judgment in Jesus Christ. We can have perfect justice in him, though we are guilty of sin. Romans chapter 3 talks about the justification of a child of God because of what Jesus has done. And though we come into this world with the nature of sin, and though by rights, if you be honest and not try to shade it over, every last one of us understand what that nature is, because we live long enough to know what sin can do in this body. We know that. But thank God that Jesus Christ has come and been the just and the justifier as he and God and the Holy Spirit works this wonderful plan out. We deserve God's wrath, but forgiveness in Jesus Christ we can have. And once that happens, we are declared right in Jesus Christ. He took our judgment and gave us justice. He said what is right and what is wrong. He said you're born with the nature of Adam. He said that nature is doomed and damned. He said, but I gave you my son. He said his precious blood was shed at Calvary. He said, if you ask me, I'll come into your heart and save you. I'll wash you without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin. That's what God said. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way in the world we can have perfect justice without judgment. Aren't you glad to know that where there is judgment on us all, and God has said there are, if you look in Romans chapter 30, John chapter 36, and I close with this, chapter 3, verse 36. The scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. For I got to say, that's a verse that latter part of that verse caught me. Because I was religious, but I was in church. You've heard me saying, I won't go through all of that this morning. But he said, the wrath of God abideth on, watch this, on him. He that believeth on the Son have life. He that believeth not on the Son, he says, shall not see life. Don't have it. You shall not even see it, he says. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And I could just see myself. I used to think about in farm days. And one day it dawned on me. I said, suppose the wrath of God abideth on me. That means it's hovering over me. And I used to think about corn stalks. I'm pulling corn one day. And it just brittle as could be. And I was thinking to myself, if the wrath of God is abiding over me, and I am, that means I'm swinging over hell. It'd be like swinging over hell on a corn stalk. And there ain't no way in the world you're going to survive that. Well, that is brittle. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody pulled corn before? Dry corn is just as brittle as it can be. It won't hold an ant, let alone a person. And he began to show me how real God was about sin and what he's going to do and how much he loved us, that he removed it for us. It benefits us if we trust Christ as Savior. I say it again. When it comes to the practice of sin, we have to understand that that practice is something that the old nature does. And we have to understand also that there is no perfect justice without judgment. So if you're here this morning not saved, someone listening to my radio, someone looking by upstream, if you're here not saved, or you're here in somehow another, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God, who talks about heaven, talks about hell. And he's the one who gives perfect justice with judgment. If there's no right and wrong, then there's no need for justice, no need for judgment. But God himself said there is. That's the reason why he makes judgments for us to understand, so that we can make judgments in turn of who he is and what we can't do and what he can do for us this morning. Our Father, I want to thank you again for these precious people who come and listen. Lord, somehow or another, help us understand that God has left us with everything that's needed, even to understand the wiles of Satan himself that's trying to condemn us. Please help us see the data reality that perfect justice must have judgment. And without judgment, we can't have good justice in life. And that's not only in society, but, dear Lord, in eternity. I'm glad that you are the God of truth. And I'm glad, Father, that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything I could not. And I thank you today for that day, September 27, 1959. Church member of 3 years, I saw you in a different light, not historically, but I saw you, dear Lord, as one who was God in the flesh dying for me. I can't get over that. You can't kill God. He lives forever. He has eternal life. That's the reason he didn't give us eternal life. But Jesus Christ became a man. And the evil world showed its evilness by the way it reacted to the Son of God when he was here. Please help someone see that today by radio or by this upstream or even here. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.